Been sitting right at the back through the first part of the service, and I'll be honest with you, as the service drew on, I had a great temptation to just use the back door instead of have to come to the front. But in any case, it's always an honor to address you as another year of youth camp. Hard to believe the camp has but begun, and here we are at the last chapel evening. The week passes very quickly. For some of you here tonight, this is your last camp chapel session. And so it's not only the end of a week, but it's the end of a chapter in your life. For many years, you have been a part of these meetings, and these meetings for you are coming to an end in terms of being a camper. We hope that you'll come back and be a part of the staff of this camp in some future date so that we will be able to renew fellowship again. I'm pretty sure that I've been sleeping on a more comfortable bed than most of you through the first part of this week, and I'm confident that I've probably had more hours of sleep than you and less activity, but I'm tired, and so I can fully appreciate that many of you are weary. We're coming again to the final night in the chapel, and it's been a full week for you. I appreciate your attention, appreciate the way you have summoned your strength, what little you have remaining, to listen each night to the Word of God, and I would just ask you to summon all your energies for one final evening so that we can together hear what the Lord would have to say to us. Before we turn to the scripture tonight for reading, I'd just like to take a moment to recognize the contribution of an individual to this camp on a yearly basis. There was an event started a number of years ago, way back in Panail. It was a steak bake. And we have the privilege of the founder being here this evening. It's been known now as the Eric Baker Steak Bake. Well, this steak bake started apparently humbly, 10 people sitting around the campfire with a few sticks, a few pieces of meat. Well, this last week, you devoured 34 pounds. We had steak, we had shrimp, we had bacon-wrapped scallops, there were ostrich, there was alligator, and I may be missing a few others. But this event has become a real special and a memorable night every year in the camp, and so I think we could do no better than tonight to recognize the contribution of our brother Eric Baker, the founder of the Eric Baker Steak Bake. So let's give him a round of applause tonight and thank him. What I shouldn't tell you is that he actually had 50 pounds here, but the first 16 pounds disappeared the night before. You might have noticed that there was one notable absence at the steak bake in the person of Stephen Hamilton. So we're not saying he took the 16 pounds, but I think if you look in his car, you may see some crawfish tails between the seats, but we'll leave it there. There was a question in the Bible quiz this afternoon for the chapter in the book of Matthew wherein we read of the sower of the seed. So we're going to turn to that chapter. Can anybody tell me what the chapter is? Chapter 13, that's correct. I can't award you any points, but let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. Reading then the parable of the sower of the seed, beginning in Matthew 13, verse 1, and we'll read to the end of verse number 23. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came up and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell upon thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh a wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. We'll end our reading at verse 23. Let's look to the Lord now in prayer and ask him, as he has in mercy met with us each of these chapel evenings, that even as we conclude tonight, he will likewise do the same. Our Father, we bow our heads this evening with great praise and thanksgiving, for we have the word of truth before us. And our Father, we rejoice that our expectation be not in a man or in a denomination or even in a theology, but our expectation is in thee alone. Our Father, how often have we looked to men? Have we looked to systems? Have we looked to a preacher or a sermon and have been disappointed and let down and not received that which our souls so crave and so desperately need? But Lord, when we look to thee, we confess we enjoy that meat that takes away all spiritual hunger and enjoy that spiritual drink that takes away all thirst. So come tonight, we pray, and direct our gaze toward thee, so that in our waiting upon the Lord through the ministry of the word, that we'll not leave here disappointed on account of a sermon, but that we might leave here tonight satisfied on account of the faithfulness of the great shepherd who speaks to his sheep, and his sheep hear that voice. So Lord, give help tonight in the preaching and in the hearing. Quicken our hearts together and encourage us in truth and challenge us, we ask. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a troubling article just a few weeks ago, and perhaps it was more disturbing seeing we were so close to this year's youth camp. It was written by the president of the religious polling firm Barna Group, and the article headlined, We Are Losing Our Youth. The editorial contained statistical research that indicated that many American teens with a Christian background were defecting from their Christian faith, or at least their Christian heritage. While the research was very generic in terms of American Christianity, yet it was troubling to note that in the research it suggested that 70% of teens that are involved in a church youth group will stop attending church within 2 years of their high school graduation. 70% of teens that are involved in a youth group will stop attending church within 2 years of their graduation. Now, take a look in this room here tonight. If you're sitting in a row of 10 people, that's 7 out of 10. We have a little over 100 campers here in this week. This figure suggesting then of a defection of 70 of you, let's say, out of the 100 teens that have grown up with a Christian heritage. Now stop and think of that statement, for this study is addressing teenagers who are in attendance in church and in a youth group, but think then of those who never attend church, who never participate in a youth group. What does this suggest then to teens who have never come to the place where they're a part of any of these things? In a talk at a prominent American seminary, Barna President David Kinneman noted that one-third of today's youth attend church, and that's any kind of church. If he's right, then 67% do not go to church. And 70% of those who do say that within 2 years of graduating high school, they'll not be there, so only 10% of young Americans will attend any kind of church. The study also pointed out that in the past year, 65% of churched young people said that church will have a prominent role in their lives when they leave home. That number of 65% is now down to 33%. And so the article then is suitable, or the title, "We Are Losing Our Youth." These numbers may not be accurate in terms of our churches, but let's face the fact that we've lost many of our youth as well. I can remember my own teen youth group as I recall those who today have gone on with God and those who have turned back. Many come to mind. In the church we're in, we pray every the first Sunday of every month, we pray especially for those teens in our body that have turned their back upon their faith, sometimes their families. And we grieve then as a local assembly of teens who have fallen away. But we need to look no further tonight than this room, because we all know teens that once sat amongst our number here. We have already this week been praying for teens that once showed a promising sign or hope of a future with the Lord and today have turned back again. How disappointing. How disheartening when some of these showed so much promise. So much promise in the things of the Lord. Now, I can't defend the accuracy of this study, but I want you to consider the numbers of this survey almost correspond with the numbers of Christ Himself. For Christ's first parable suggests that the number of fruitless hearers is many, even those who heard Jesus Christ Himself. Think of the words of the prophecy of Isaiah, "Who hath believed our report?" Oh, we could think, you know, if we had better preaching, if we had better spiritual leadership. But the fact is, this parable reminds us. It reminds us of the prospect of those who hear the gospel preached, for scarcely one in four brings forth fruit to perfection. And that reminds us of what the Lord said, "There will be many called, but few chosen." In light of this present trend among the Christian youth of North America, and indeed the trend that's visible in our own churches, tonight I want to direct your attention toward a similar disheartening defection. And it is the defection of the second hearer in Christ's parable of the sower of the seed. We read about the first recipient of the word as likened unto the wayside, the second unto the stony place, the third unto the thorns, the fourth unto the good ground. I want to draw your attention to the second hearer here, that which one was described as being a stony ground hearer. And as we look then at this hearer, let's contemplate together disheartening defection. As I look at this second hearer, the first thing that comes to my mind is, what promise? What promise? And I say that because as I notice this here, the first thing that appears to me is that this one was under the Word of God. And friends, it's no small privilege to be under the Word of God. It is the highest providential mercy if the seed of truth has been scattered in your life. Was that not the very thing that set the nation of Israel apart from every other nation? Remember, Paul questioned in the book of Romans, "What advantage then hath the Jew?" And the response was, "Much every way, chiefly, because unto them were committed the oracles of God." We read in Deuteronomy, "For what nation is so great, who hath God so nigh unto them? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as this law?" What a great nation! But what was it that set it apart as a great nation? It was not military prowess or political intrigue. It was the fact that God, in mercy, as the psalmist records, showed His word unto Jacob and His statutes unto Israel. What a mercy then when we read of young men like Timothy, and that from a child, Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Young people, thank God today you're under the Word of the living God. It's no small privilege. It's no small privilege if the seed of God's truth has been scattered in your lives. For there are multitudes of people that do not receive that blessing. Not so long ago, I spoke with a man of the benefits of overseeding my lawn. And you know, as I think of overseeding my lawn, I think that's something what you've enjoyed here this week. You've been overseeded. Through the chapel, through the counselors, through the devotional hour, your life has been scattered with the seed of the Word and compacted into the events of one week. And what a mercy it is. For the Word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Let me tell you right now, the thing that encourages us is not that you're under our preaching. It's not that you're under our spiritual direction. The only thing that ultimately gives us confidence is that you're under God's Word. And what promise! Of all the teens that are around that never come into contact, you're under God's Word. So the first thing that strikes me here is, what promise! Notice furthermore here, the hearer in this instance was receptive to the Word. For we read in the narrative that the second stony ground hearer did not only hear the Word, but the same is he that heareth the Word and anon with joy receiveth it. You know, so many in our country will have nothing to do with God's Word. Not unlike the children of Israel who Zechariah pointed out, he said they refused to hearken. And they pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. How often is the attitude, you know, if it's got anything to do with the Bible, I don't want to hear it. And some people cannot even hide that hostility. Paul said to the Galatians, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Young person, maybe that's your attitude this week. But your counselor or some other spiritual leader has become your enemy this week. Why? Because they keep telling you the truth and you cannot even hide your hostility. And so when we see people that are hostile to the Word of God, we question, what hope is there? But friends, here's one who received the Word of God, and so we're inclined to say, what great hope! They did not stubbornly rebel against it. They did not turn their backs upon it, nor a deaf ear to it. Again, we marvel here, what promise! They were under the Word, they received the Word. I want you to notice furthermore here, they were impressed by the Word. Surely it should stick out in our minds how far they went. Because the reception of the Word actually impacted them in some way. We see here that they were impacted in such a way as that they received more of the Word with a certain readiness. Matthew 13 and 20, "And anon receiveth it." The word anon here is a word that means ready to receive. So no, not only did they not turn a deaf ear to it, but there was something of an urgency. There was something of a readiness. This Greek word here comes from the same Greek word that we rejoice in Acts 17 and 11, where we read of the Bereans that they received the Word with all readiness of mind. Now, that's not the same thing, but there is something here that we should rejoice in. How discouraged do we get when we see people lethargic under the Word? Some of you young people have been lethargic under the Word this week, and you know. And that's discouraging, but friends, The stony ground hearer was not only under the word, receptive to the word, but impressed by the word. In fact, there was a readiness even to hear it. And how did they hear it? Notice, with joy and gladness. There was something even that was exciting to receive it. We read the same thing of those who sat under the ministry of Ezekiel. They really enjoyed Ezekiel's preaching. Lo, thou art unto them, Ezekiel, as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice. Well, the ministers of our denomination don't have pleasant voices. But maybe you enjoy just sitting under their preaching. Impressed by the word, there was a readiness, there was joy and gladness. Luke makes this observation. He says, for a while there was belief. Now, we're not suggesting it was a saving faith, but there was a sense in that which they had received. There was even a sense that they believed something of what they heard. If there was joy and gladness, that means that there was emotion. The word provoked emotion in them. We're told of joy and gladness, but you know, it's not uncommon for people who sit under the word to experience some amount of conviction. John Gill, the great Baptist preacher and Bible commentator, talked about slight convictions of sin and awakenings of the natural conscience, some natural flashing of affection for it, some outward expression of delight in it, some show of grace. Notice, not some grace, but some show of grace, some form of godliness. But alas, no real heart work. So what promise? Under the word, receptive to the word, impressed by the word. Perhaps the most promising thing we notice here is that there was a certain amount of growth from the word. And of the growth, we notice that it was immediate. Look at Matthew 13 and verse number 5. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up. Forthwith they sprung up. Now keep that in mind. It seems to me to be immediate growth. And compare it with the good ground of Matthew 13 and 8. The good soil, the seed brought forth fruit. So the good soil brought forth fruit. The stony ground forthwith sprung up. It would appear here, even from the narrative, that the growth of the stony ground was almost a natural, almost supernatural growth. And young people, let's be careful of an unnatural spiritual growth, because sometimes unnatural spiritual growth is a mark of one who is hiding behind that which they portray to others, and it covers the state and the goings-on of their real heart. There was immediate growth. I want you to notice that there was visible growth, for it says it sprung up. There it was. I mean, who could deny the fact that there was some amount of visible growth in the life of this stony hearer? And you know, that which was visible, well, it was stability was visible. For it says in verse 21 that there was a during or an enduring for a while. Now, we tend to look at how quickly it came to an end, but I want you to notice the word dureth. It's the word endured. So there was a period of endurance. And we're not told how long that period was. But let's take, for example, Judas. I think it is reasonable to suggest that there was a period of endurance in the life of Judas, perhaps as many as 3 years. He endured. And I say, who would have known at the time? It's okay for us to look at it in hindsight, but there was a period of endurance in the life of even Judas. There was a visible stability. And do we not sometimes see visible resolutions? Remember that young man, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Young person, have you come forward this week? Have you promised your counselor? Have you promised your spiritual leader? Have you promised yourself, Lord, this time it's going to be different? What about visible obedience? Remember another young, wealthy man? Master, all these things have I kept from my youth up. As the people around you look, they may see not only visible resolution, but they may see visible obedience. And maybe even those closest to you would imagine that this is fruit. This is the result of the seed that has been planted. Oh, it goes further than that, for we read in some instance of visible service. Before we read of the defection of Demas, Paul describes him in the book of Philemon as a fellow laborer. And so there was something in Demas then even that we recognize. It appeared to be a fruit, or at least a growth. Visible service, what about visible discipleship? Remember John 6 and 66, from that time many of his disciples went back. Many of his disciples. So the first thing that comes to my mind here is what promise? Under the Word, receptive to the Word, impressed by the Word, some growth as a result of the Word. How promising, how far, how long? What I'd point out to you secondly is not the promise, but what failure. And the failure of the stony ground here is captured in verse number 21. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. Just for a time. That's how one of the other gospel narrators describes it, for a time. So all that we looked at that was so encouraging, we come now to appreciate the fact that it was all temporary. Temporary reception. Oh, but you know, once upon a time I received the Word of God. But friends, I wonder, do you receive it today? The question that needs asking is not what the Word meant to you, but what does the Word of God mean to you? It's not the experience of 3 months or 3 years or 10 years that really matters tonight. Ultimately, it's not the most important thing to know if there was a date whereby you began to walk with Christ. The question tonight is, are you walking with Him tonight? And is His Word alive in your soul this evening? And for that's the same thing the Lord said to those who heard Him. As He spake these words, John records, many believed on Him. And so we would get real excited by the ministry of Christ, for as He spoke, many people believed. But instead of naively receiving those new converts, Christ says to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And so friends, discipleship, Christianity is not a moment in time. It's a lifestyle. It's a habitual recognition that the Word of God is master, that the Lord Himself is the master of our lives. For we can look and see that Pharaoh, he received God's Word, but he did it only for a time. And Saul, he listened to the Word. He responded to the Word, but he only did so for a time. Then we read of that troubling passage in Hebrews 6 and 4, one who tastes of the heavenly gift. I don't have the ability, nor do I want to begin to get into Hebrews 6 and all the theological implications of that passage. But as I think of that statement, tasting of the heavenly gift, I was reminded not so long ago, as I was at a hospital visiting someone, and the nurse came in to administer medication to the patient. And it stuck out of my mind that the nurse, after giving the medication, said, I can't leave until you swallow it. As many people today, they take the medication and the nurse leaves, they take the medication back out again. I don't want to be on the medication, or many times today, people are taking the medication out and beginning to sell it on the street for street value for those many that are addicted to prescription medications. So she said, I have to stay here till you swallow it. My great fear is for so many of you who have sat under the Word of God this week is that when you leave camp, you'll take again You'll take again that which you've tasted in some measure back out of your mouth, and you'll go back again into the things of the world. Dear friend, do not be content with tasting the heavenly gift, but swallow and digest His truth so that it goes down into your innermost being and you know what it is to be under the direction of God's holy word. And so there was a temporary reception. There were also then temporary impressions. Not suggesting that the impressions they had were not good. And you know, the impressions perhaps you've had this week, who is to suggest that there have been not good impressions? But the thing is, are they lasting impressions? The Bible tells us that many endure for a while, but they do not endure to the end. And so they come short of the happiness which is promised to them only that persevere. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Temporary emotions. Young people, do not be taken away by emotionalism. Because the same emotion that stirred up those who welcomed Christ in the triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem with the words, Hosanna, Hosanna. It was the same people with an emotion based from the same heart that were a short time later saying, Crucify, Crucify. Do you ever notice how bitter people get who turn their back upon the word of truth? Now you type in on your computer there and you'll find many, many websites set up by young people just like you. Unchristian. They've set up all kinds of websites to speak about their disgust, their grief of being instructed in truth and of going to Christian camps just like this. Because the emotion that will not sing the praise of Christ will be found breathing out Antichrist. And so there were temporary emotions. There was temporary growth. We need not to go into that. Let's ask the question, what happened? Like Paul said to the Galatians, ye did run well, but something hindered you. What was it that caused the word to be abortive in terms of it bringing forth fruit in their lives? Well, we're given a clue. There is a word in verse 21, tribulation. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. The word offended is the word scandalized. Or he becomes a scandal. So tribulation, affliction, in another gospel, there is the word temptation. So whether tribulation, affliction, persecution, or temptation, let's put them all together and just suggest that tough times came. Trying times came. And when the trying times came, that which was so promising ended in such failure. A child of God here tonight, thank God for trying times. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of the faith of the unsaved does not work patience. The trying of the faith, if we can call it that, of the unsaved, it works impatience. And instead of running to Christ, they run away from Christ. And instead of cleaving unto the gospel, they shun the gospel. And instead of laying hold upon the Lord Himself, they turn their back upon God and begin to suggest that all they've known to date was a lie. And so let me ask you, how do you respond to trying times? Because if trying times drive you away from God, then you would do good to be warned by what we're considering here tonight. As I think of trying times, I can think in the Scripture of several things that were trying to the faith of different people. What about the trying nature of the gospel itself? The gospel's trying. Because the gospel demands that we die to self and live to Christ. And there's a gospel circulating today in this country that it promises you escape from the fires of hell, but never demands you to walk with Christ in holiness and death to self. And so when the Lord essentially gives that gospel truth to the young man, when he heard that saying, in his case it was the dying unto possession, we read that he went away sorrowful. Dear young person, as the gospel of Christ and all of its demands, would it drive you away from the Lord? What about trying doctrine? Doctrine can be very trying. Those who followed Christ when they heard that none should come unto Christ except those that the Father would draw, from that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Dear friends, don't let hard doctrine drive you away from the Lord. Let hard doctrine drive you to Him. What about trying service? For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I don't want to read more into the passage than is there. Demas sometimes takes a very hard rap, for he did not continue. We're only told that he loved this present world. We immediately think then of all those things that are socially taboo. Maybe he wanted to do this or wanted to do that. Sometimes I think Demas just wanted to do nothing. And quite frankly, to be the fellow laborer of the Apostle Paul, whose zeal seemed to be unabated, who would continue to go in his cause and pursuit of the glory of God, perhaps it was just easier for Demas to say, you know what, maybe I'll stay home this time. And so the service of Christ can be demanding. And so can discipleship. The Apostle John said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And so there was a turning back. And the turning back was on account of trying times. Dear friend, what a trying temptation, a trying persecution, and a trying affliction cause you to stop following the Lord. Let's ask this question then, why? Why was it the trying times brought their walk with Christ to an end? Well, because that which was in their heart was superficial. Notice verse number 5. As some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. Not much earth, that is different ways of saying that through the other gospel narratives. The idea here is shallow. Mr. Spurgeon talked about topsoil work. Dear young person, is that what you have known of the scattering of the seed of truth to date and your life just being topsoil work? Others know real, deep, lasting work of the Lord Himself within your own soul. We're told here not only that it was superficial, but unstable. Mark records this in Mark 4:17, they had no root in themselves. Notice the words, no root. You see, the root of the matter is the matter of the root. And the root is that part that we cannot see. And so the best part, the most important part, if you like, of the plant is that which is out of sight. And you know, sometimes in weeks like this, all of our graces, all the spiritual graces that we have are in display. Oh, we can weep together, we can pray together, we can sing together, we can listen together, we can rejoice together. But I wonder when everybody else has gone and you're on your own. Dear young person, who you are on your own, that's who you are. And it's okay to bear what appears to be fruit, but what about the root? You see, the root is the thing that holds fast. If you follow your weather, you may be aware of the fact that in the Northeast we had a pounding ice storm in this last year that we lost electricity for 5 days. Some people in our church lost it for as many as 2 weeks. And our home is built just underneath many great pine trees, and those branches snapped all night long like shotgun blasts. When you see a tree that's 80, maybe 90, 100 feet, and it's bending under the wind, you really hope at that time that what you know from school to be true, that there's an extensive root system underground that keeps that tree upright, to be true. Friends, there's a very important thing that is likened onto that root, and it is the means of continuance. For the root goes down into the ground, and through that root system, then there is a continuance of life. I read about a little girl who, next to the flower garden her mother had planted, plucked many flowers and replanted them. And she brought her mother along to show her these replanted little flowers that unfortunately had no root. Now they looked good. And I'm afraid sometimes many people, many young people, their lives, they appear for a short period to be the real thing. J.C. Ryle said their religion has no more life in it than the cut flower. The root system is the means of assimilation. You've seen the way the root travels until it finds the nourishment that it needs. And dear friends, that's the reality of the gospel. For the root that we have, it's one that travels until it finds that nourishment that Christ alone can give. And we're therefore described when we get a hold of the Lord to be rooted and grounded in His love and in His truth. And so I wonder, do you have a hold of the Lord? Do you trust Him? Yes, do you trust Him now? Notice the Matthew says here, they have no root in themselves. Not only that they didn't have a root, but they don't have root in themselves. That would lead me to believe that their continuance to date was the result of some other kind of prop. Young people, it's very easy to depend upon your parents. It's very easy through life to travel up, traveling on the coattails of your parents' profession, especially if you've got good, God-fearing parents. But what would it be today if your mother, your father, were removed from your life? What would it do to your walk with Christ? Maybe that's the reason why this defection so often comes in the years of youth. As young people, one by one, those things that have propped you up to date are taken from you. And David could say, though my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And do not let the influence of your parents be substituted for the work of the Holy Ghost upon your own hearts. What about the prop of Christian company? Let's face it, it's easy to profess to be Christians while you're with Christians. And it's just as easy to be as ungodly the moment we come into the company of the ungodly. Is your Christianity defined by your week at camp? Camp Christianity? Oh, when you're here, you love the Word. When you're here, you love the company, you love the fun. You might even begin to pray and feel some amount of conviction. But Monday morning comes when all of the support of this camp and those around you that love you are gone. That's when you need to test to see whether or not you've got the real thing. And what about the prop of a Christian ministry? Is there somebody in your life that you esteem in the gospel? One that you love? Perhaps a spiritual leader, a Sunday school teacher, a youth leader, a pastor? How would it affect your faith in Christ if that one that you so depend upon and so love was removed? Some of you here have lost in recent times your pastor. And you've so depended upon them. Dear friend, if losing your pastor is the thing that causes you to lose your faith, then thanks be to God, for the Lord would bring it to your attention that, alas, your faith has not been in Christ at all, but it has been upon the prop of a Christian ministry. What about enthusiastic surroundings? Again, some people love to come to camp because it's an exciting place, and let's face it, it's a lot more excitement here than any given Lord's Day service. The same old, same old. And I don't know what your attendance habit is like in the regular means of grace throughout the course of the church calendar year. But maybe you say, you know what, I have no much time for Sunday services, but I love camp because there seems to be a much greater enthusiasm there. But if your faith is born of mere excitement, then your faith will die when the excitement is over and Monday's coming. So the shallowness of the soil was a problem. The fact that they had no root in themselves was a problem. Let me suggest to you one final thing here, and that is, we're told that the plant was scorched. Luke 8 and 6 says that it lacked moisture. So there's the real problem. It lacked the dew of God's heaven. Do you know in the Bible the dew of heaven is a type of the influence of the Holy Spirit? And maybe that's the problem with you tonight in terms of your Christianity to date. And while it cannot and will not ever stand the challenges of life, because it is not the result of the deep, powerful, lasting work of the Holy Ghost making you a new creature in Christ. Young person, are you conscious of the fact that the Spirit of God is so working in you to save you, not from hell, but to save you from you? Let you pray to God, Lord, work in me so that I don't have to put it on, but that it is a natural outworking of what you're doing inside of me. So I say, what promise? We've noticed here what failure. Let me conclude with looking at what a warning. What a warning. You know, the Lord gave this parable for a reason. Notice Matthew 13 and verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Hear ye therefore. It was not just a nice story, but there was a profound meaning behind it. What was the meaning? Well, notice in verse 13, therefore speak I unto them in parables. The disciples, having heard this parable, said, Lord, why do you speak unto them, that is, unto the Pharisees, in parables? Now, how often have you heard that Christ spoke in parables so that everybody could understand? Make it easier. What Matthew says here is that Christ spoke to parables unto the Pharisees, not so they would understand, but so they would not understand. And what you've got here in this parable is a fearful warning to the Jews, and therefore by extension to any who come under the sound of God's word. The Lord, through His forbearance with the Jewish nation, urged them to listen to Him. Hearken unto me. Hearken unto my prophets. Hearken unto my servants. And the reality is that they would not listen. And what I want you to see here is that when they would not listen, something happened. Divine judicial hardening follows human hardening. You know, our Lord, in dealing with men, always sets the punishment at par with the crime. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And God says here, because you will not listen, therefore you will not hear. Because you will harden your heart, therefore you will not be able to believe. I want you to take your Bible as we close and look to John's Gospel 12. And if you're not inclined to look up the passages in the service, I would encourage you just to look this one up, please. John 12 and 37. John 12 and 37, but though He, that is Christ, had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not in Him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? So there's the preaching ministry of Christ, described by the word report. And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? There's Christ's miraculous work. And so the Lord preached, and the Lord worked the miraculous. And the testimony of them is here that they believe not. Notice the words of verse 39, therefore, they could not believe. Because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. And dear friends, that's the reason why then when he comes to the conclusion of this parable, he looks at his disciples and he says, take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he seemeth to have. And so Luke draws attention to the fact that alas, they never had it at all. But even that which they had would be removed from them. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Because those who harden their hearts to the word of God will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Isn't that what Solomon said in Proverbs 29:1? He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Dear friend, you're here tonight and you know you've got a hard heart. You can feel the hardness of your heart. You can feel the resistance against God's truth. And His Word has gone forward each night and you resist and you resist and you harden and you harden. What a fearful thing. The Word of John's Gospel is therefore they cannot believe. Do not turn your ears in deafness to the word of the living God. Because human hardening is always followed by divine judicial hardening. And so we say tonight, then what promise? What failure? What a warning? Is the root of the matter in you? Or will you just be a part of the statistical departure that statisticians are noticing in our country this day? Will you who have shown so much promise to date end in such failure? In Matthew 13:16, and with this I'll close, the Savior looks to His own disciples and He says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Blessed. And you know the reality is tonight when we talk about defection that there's not one here. Camper, counselor, pastor, spiritual worker. That would not likewise defect from the faith. Except the Spirit of God that has opened the eyes would continue to work as a spirit of perseverance, leading us to continue in the faith and to continue in the truth. Dear friend, tonight, if you know Christ, blessed are your eyes, for you do see, and your ears, because you do hear. And alas, it is all of mercy. It's all of God's grace. Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? Thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. May God grant every one of us here tonight to persevere in the faith, to persevere in the in His love, and to persevere in His truth. And alas, may we look to the Lord Himself, for it is God alone who can work such a work in a sinful man. Dear true believer, if you've been made anxious by the words I've given you tonight, I cannot apologize for them, for I know that if you have the root of the matter in you, this trying message will drive you again to Him. But if you've been here tonight and you have something of a gospel but not the power of God within, do not leave here hardening your heart, but come to Christ, call upon Him, cry to Him. Lord, do in me what I can't do in myself. May God grant His saving power to be upon you for His namesake. God saves. And thank God he saves with mighty power. And he'll do so through the ministry of his blessed word. Let's all bow together in prayer. Our Father, we bow at the conclusion of this consideration of your word and would pray even now that the word of God would linger, that it would linger long in the hearts of your own people, so that alas we may be humbled by the reality that today we see only for thou hast opened our eyes, and that we hear only because our ears have been unstopped, and that we persevere only because we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. But, O Lord, I pray for tonight for those whose hearts are hard and they know it, who have set themselves against the Lord and His anointed and against His word. O God, I pray that in mercy you will give them grace to call upon you tonight and to save them from that rebellion and that resistance and that hardness. And, O Father, I pray that the warning of Scripture tonight would resonate in their hearts and minds throughout this night, throughout the rest of this camp. And, O God, alas, you will bring them savingly unto yourself. O God, I pray that you'd save those who are under the sound of the word tonight from disheartening defection. But, O God, may they be kept by thy power, saved by thy power, and brought unto thee to persevere and to continue, and knowing then the promise of those who would endure unto the end. Lord, this is thy work, and thou alone art able to do it. We commit then to thee the results of the ministry of the word of God and pray your blessing to be upon it for your namesake. Even that in all, you'll bring honor and glory to your name and to your that honor would be given unto your glorious person. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.